All right, thank you. Okay. We are on lesson 3 on our book, page 21. And it's conduct worthy of Christ. And it's Philippians 1, 27 through 30. It says, drawing near, to begin thinking about this lesson topic, put a check by the 12 qualities of practices that you consider the most indispensable in living a life worthy of Christ. And you can only check 12 things, and they are joy, discernment, love for Christ, wisdom, strong faith, peace, hospitality, a servant mindset, a grateful heart, theological knowledge, witnessing ability, love for fellow Christians, involvement in local church, a global missions mindset, a desire to be a peacemaker, a willingness to suffer, generosity in giving, a hunger for the truth, compassion, zeal, love for the lost, devotion to prayer, endurance, patience, faithfulness, self-control, and other. It's kind of hard to just choose 12 out of all that, wasn't it? Yeah. So the context here says, Paul had a special love, respect, and appreciation for the church at Philippi. It was one of the most mature of the churches described in the New Testament. Nevertheless, its members had a few problems, some of them potentially serious. Like every church in every age, they needed to be on guard against false teachers and repudiate those in the congregation who were enemies of the cross of Christ. The apostle knew that it does not take long, even for a faithful church, to slip into indifference and eventually into moral and doctrinal error. Paul turned from the autobiographical emphasis in the first part of the letter to focus on the Philippian congregation. He called on them to maintain their spiritual commitment and conduct themselves in a way that is consistent with the power of the gospel. He told them to look carefully into their own hearts to determine if they have spiritual integrity. This appeal applies to every follower of Jesus Christ in every place and every time. I'm going to read in here a little bit about Philippi, about the town itself. And it says, the Romans were in the habit of settling retired army veterans in strategic parts of the empire. The veterans were honored with the rights of Roman citizenship, as well as with land to use and bequeath to heirs. The citizens of these colonies were always enormously proud of their identities as Romans, fully understood the value of their status, and so were utterly loyal. They modeled their city government after Rome's, including official titles. The colony of Philippi possessed fertile soil, gold and silver mines, and a toll gate on the trade route between Asia and Europe. The Philippians could not have asked for a better situation, and they owed it to Rome. This background helps to explain Paul's instruction to conduct yourself in a manner worthy, and his reference to citizenship. The Philippian Christians had been brought up to find their identity and pride in Roman citizenship, to make Rome and Philippi their first loyalty. Paul wanted them to identify, first of all, with a different city and kingdom. So that kind of gives you a little bit of background of what they were going doing at that time. Okay, conduct in Philippians 1:27 to 30 is one long sentence in the Greek, and polonomai, conduct, is the main verb. It comes from the word polis, which means city, which in earlier times usually referred to the city-states. The verb carries the basic meaning of being a citizen, but by implication it means being a good citizen, one whose conduct brings honor to the political body to whom one belongs. Philippi had the distinction of being a Roman colony, a highly privileged status that gave its inhabitants many of the rights enjoyed by citizens of Rome itself. A responsible citizen was careful not to do anything that would bring dispute on his polis, and he tried always to be considered an honorable citizen so that he would never be removed from the list of citizens. Paul may have had the sense of dedication in mind in using the term to conduct. If the citizens of Philippi were so devoted to the honor of their human kingdom, how much more should believers be devoted to the kingdom of Christ? So let's read here, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Louise, you want to start?
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me.
Okay, so what is Paul's command of the Philippians in verse 27? And what is significant about the verb he chose? What do you see was the command here?
Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel.
So what do you see that is significant there?
It said that it might be significant. Then use that word because basically because of the culture, what the word meant. Culture and what the word meant.
We are what we believe determines how we behave, and wrong belief ultimately means wrong life. So each local church is one generation of potential extinction, and we saw that in Jonah, with Nineveh. They one generation and they fell back in their old ways again. So it's very important that we live the gospel, and especially with our children, because they are most susceptible to the world and what's going on in the world there. So what descriptive phrases of worthy conduct did Paul use to refer to unified body of believers?
Worthy of the gospel of Christ, conducting myself in total yieldingness to his leading is not necessarily what I think should happen, but waiting on his timing and his will and what he wants to do.
He encourages us to stand fast. He encourages us to stand fast, to be of one spirit, one mind. Dear. Striving together. And how do we do that? How do we keep one spirit and one mind and striving together?
We don't.
What? Why not?
Because it's not us doing it anyway. It's him doing it in us. We can't do it in our own power.
No.
On the same Christ, then that would unify us, because we all have that same desire to serve him.
And we get that because we depend on the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that gives us the power when we need it. But Warren Wiersbe says an army must fight together. If we're going to win this battle, we have to be of one mind and one spirit. So rather than competing against one another, what did Paul suggest in verse 27?
You guys have done so well. Come alongside.
And there are three essentials to do that. Three essentials for victory in the battle to protect our faith. The first one is consistency. Behave the way citizens are supposed to behave. We are citizens of heaven, and while we are on earth, we ought to behave like heaven's citizens. In Philippians 3:20, it says, ask, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? We do not behave in order to get to heaven as though saved by good works, but we behave because our names are already written in heaven. And what the world only knows of the gospel is what it sees in our lives. And you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? And I thought that's a good reminder. And 2 Corinthians 3:2 is something you might want to look at later. The second essential is cooperation. Striving together gives us our English word athletics. Paul pictures the church as a team, and it's teamwork that is in victories, that wins victories. There was division in the church of Philippi. In Philippians 4:2, you read where two women were not getting along, and apparently members of the fellowship were taking sides, and so the result, the work of the church was being hindered. The Greek word synathleo, meaning strive together, the prefix sun means with together. The important word is together, standing firmly together in one spirit, striving together against the enemy, and doing it with one mind and one heart. Each person has his assigned place and job, and if each one is doing his job, it helps all the others. The team has to follow the rules, and the Word of God is our rule book. There is one goal, and it is to honor Christ and to do His will. As citizens of heaven, we should walk consistently and walk cooperatively. The third essential is confidence. Confidence in battles. Battles prove that we are saved. We not only believe on Christ, but also suffer for Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul called this the fellowship of his sufferings. John 16:30, in the world you shall have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that I live, godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But the presence of conflict is a privilege. We suffer for his sake. Paul said this conflict is granted to us in verse 29. It is a gift because we are suffering for and with Christ, and it is a high and holy honor. Another encouragement is that others are experiencing the same conflict. Verse 30. Paul was going through the same difficulties they were. The enemy is everywhere. Knowing fellow believers are also sharing in the battle is an encouragement to keep going and to pray for them as we pray for ourselves. Going through spiritual conflict is one way we have to grow in Christ. The Philippians had seen Paul go through conflict when he was with them, Acts 16:19, and witnessed his firmness in the Lord. The word conflict gives us our word agony and is the same word used for Christ's struggle in the garden, Luke 22:44. As we face the enemy and depend on the Lord, he gives us all we need for the battle. When the energy sees our God-given confidence, it makes him fear. So the single mind enables us to have joy in the midst of the battle because it produces in us consistency, cooperation, and confidence. We experience the joy of spiritual teamwork as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. So we're not in this battle alone, thankfully. But we need to be there for one another and support one another and come alongside one another. And sometimes that's not always easy. And it takes time, it takes energy, but we do it for the Lord, to give glory to God. So. Okay, for what two reasons did Paul say it was unnecessary for the Philippians to fear their opponents?
Situation is allowed by God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it also kind of talks about how it's proof of eternal destruction for the opponents if they don't believe. But God's sustaining grace amid trouble will assure the believers of their final salvation. Matthew 5:10-12 reminds us that the persecution is a sign they belong to Christ. So let's look at that quick. Matthew 5:10-14. 10 to 12.
25 what?
10 to 12. Okay, let me read that, Gwen.
10 and 12, you said?
10 through 12, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 5 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Mm-hmm. So, and it's not if it happens, it's when it happens. So what is the sobering promise of verse 29? And that for you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So it's a promise.
We were chosen by him.
Mm-hmm.
A willing heart to suffer for his sake. Suffering is a gift. It draws us closer to him, to understanding what he did for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think when we go through trials and we stop to think of what the Lord did on the cross, what he endured for us, puts our trials in a very minimal state of things, yeah. It's been granted to us to suffer. It's a great privilege, Acts 5:41. So Paul holds himself up as an example of one who maintained joy while he experienced the same conflict, opposition from hostile unbelievers. And so we're all going to face that. But sometimes it's family, which is the hardest. But it happens. So, any other thoughts on any of that so far? Is it any other thoughts? Okay, it says, Paul was concerned that Christians not only believe the right things, but that they also behave the right way. So read the expected behavior of believers in Romans 12, 9 through 21. I'll let you start, Christy.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I did that. Tuesday morning I was. What a blessing. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So in what ways should the conduct described in Romans 12 by Paul be worthy of the gospel of Christ?
It's Christ-like in nature.
Pardon?
It's Christ-like in nature.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What would Jesus do?
That they represent integrity and consistency in living, loving good and hating evil, serving with love and compassion, giving generously and showing hospitality full of joy.
There will be trials, and our attitude toward them will speak volumes to those who are watching. So what positive results did Paul expect from the Philippian believers who stood firm and worked together? And what is the goal of the way, this way of living? So what positive results did Paul expect?
I was just studying Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and the victory over the enemy, and how he sets us up to put on the whole armor of God, and describes how we can stand fast. I think, personally, for so long, I thought the battle was mine. And the emphasis was that, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The focus was on I. It wasn't on Christ. It was on what I was doing. And it was in part manipulation of another individual to get them to conform to my image of what I thought they should be, not what Christ's image was. And I think when our focus gets on self and what we want, that's all our focus is. It's on what we want, what we can do, how we can change things, how we can fix things. And for years I went on like that, thinking that's the way I was doing the right thing. But over the last couple of years, he showed me I was totally wrong in thinking that I could do anything. It is amazing to me to sit back and pray about something in faith believing and watch it happen. It's overwhelmingly humbling, but overwhelming that he loves us so much.
Yeah.
We just got to get out of the way.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what he expected to hear from them. He wanted to hear about their walk of faith and how they handled their affairs. That they were truly of one mind and one spirit and truly striving together. And what is the goal? What was the goal of that kind of living?
Just become more like Christ and the gospel.
Yeah. Glorify God and bring others to the salvation. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So striving together in the church means playing as a team and to advance the truth of God. What are some specific ways the church can strive together to advance God's kingdom? And what are some of the enemy forces we face? Well, how can we strive together? I think we kind of covered that a little bit already in reaching out to others who have needs, serving one another, coming alongside one another, praying for one another. Show humility. Sometimes we need that help, and we need to be willing to humble ourselves and vulnerable to seeking out someone to come alongside of us. It's sharing burdens and blessings, both, as we grow together and to glorify Christ. But what are some of the forces, enemy forces, that we might face?
I'd like to comment on specific ways of church, I think. The focus with missions of it being an extension of our local church has been, I think that's a really great distinction, and the emphasis on, you know, praying, encouraging them, and giving when there's needs. I think that is a more unified approach.
Yeah, that's good. So what can prevent us from doing that?
Satan.
Pardon?
Satan.
And how does he do that?
Sowing discord.
What's that?
Sowing discord.
Yeah. He can also cause us to be discouraged. We can lose our spiritual zeal. I mean, Satan's got all kinds of ways of trapping us. Okay, when Paul mentions suffering in verse 29, the idea is that in his sovereign grace, God grants believers the privilege of suffering for his sake. So how can suffering be a gracious gift or praise privilege?
Keep you humble.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. you learn through that suffering as well.
Mm-hmm.
Learn to be more dependent.
Pardon?
Learn to be more dependent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It also
conforming us to His image.
Yes. It also shows God counts us as worthy. If you ever stop and think about it, that's His way of growing us and maturing us and drawing us to Himself. So, you know, as we suffer, it can drive us to a closer relationship with God, because we will draw upon His word, His example, His promises, His strength to endure. You know, you're right. I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's Christ that's doing the strengthening. It's not ourselves. And it gives us an opportunity to bear witness of Him and how we handle our trials. And we don't go through trials alone. He's always with us, always there. So, truth for today. The church's greatest testimony before the world is spiritual integrity. When Christians live below the standards of biblical morality and reverence for their Lord, they compromise the full biblical truth concerning the character, plan, and will of God. By so doing, they seriously weaken the credibility of the gospel and lessen their impact on the world. When the unsaved looked at the church and do not see holiness, purity, and virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel it proclaims. When pastors commit gross sins and are later restored to positions of leadership in the church, when church members lie, steal, cheat, gossip, and quarrel, and when congregations seem to care little about such sin and hypocrisy in their midst, the world is understandably repulsed by their claims to love and serve God, and the name of Christ is sullied and dishonored. So church strife is often generated by holding grudges, unjust criticism, bitterness, dissatisfaction, and distrust. Think about your own church community and how can you work to heal church strife? And there again, we avoid those things. We avoid gossip. We avoid what ifs or make assumptions and, you know, that type of thing. So it says, consider the situations you will face this week. How can you stand firm in your convictions? And what will that look like in your life? So there's something you can think about. What is the one principle you're taking away from this lesson that will help you become a person of special integrity? And why does this particular truth stand out to you? And for me, it was I keep going back to Paul's single-mindedness, to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He needs to be foremost in my life. And I need to be open to opportunities to share the gospel. I need boldness in that area too. So, any other thoughts on any of that we've covered so far this morning? Next week we'll look at spiritual unity. Okay. Karen, would you close in prayer, please?
Lord, again, we just thank you for this time together with sisters in Christ, that we can open up your word and just learn from you, Father. And I just pray that we will learn from Paul and from his letter to the Philippians, that we would be women that desire to conduct ourselves worthy of Christ, that we would walk worthy of you, Father, and just help us to continue to have relationship with you each and every day. For apart from you, we can do nothing. And we just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit within us that teaches us and admonishes us and guides us and is our comforter. And just help us to, again, just to seek your face and to walk alongside of those around us that need you as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you. Well, have a good week, ladies.